we've been building foundations, we've been building precepts, and we're going to try to put things together a little bit today and work with what we have learned. We have learned about the attributes of God. We have learned about the character of the Holy Spirit. We have learned of who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us on the cross. And as we look at today's message, which is going to be on the resurrections and judgments, we need to remember those certain points of what we have learned, and we need to apply them. And as David again referenced in his testimony or in his prayer, you know that I'm fond of that process of unlearning before we can learn what the Bible teaches about matters and what is true. For example, when we talked about the Holy Spirit, we began by three or four misconceptions that people have, common misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. We have to get rid of those things before we can actually begin to learn about the Holy Spirit. So in today's message, you don't have to give me a show of hands, but I would like to know in your mind to answer, if you would answer this question, when we think of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, where we are going to be judged before the Lord and about those deeds that we have done, the works we have done, whether they be good or whether they be bad, do you have any fear about that? If you do have some fear about coming before the Lord at that time, I hope by the end of today that we will eliminate the fears.
Amen.
And to show you what I mean about remembering the past, who can quote the verse in James that says, perfect love drives out fear? So when we meet the Lord, are we not meeting the one in whom love is perfect? His very presence is going to drive out fear. So today's job is to get rid of the fear now, not wait till then.
Amen.
So if we can just set aside the idea that we have nothing to fear, then I think we can start receiving some wonderful things about the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment of Christ, as it will occur in the future. But through the process of this morning, I will show you from Scripture why it is that we need not fear. Okay. I promised last week that we would begin by talking about the resurrections. There's a very interesting one that we should talk about. It's called the first fruits of them that sleep. And our text would be from Matthew 27. And the text would read something like this, without going in and actually reading it to you, paraphrasing it. It would say something like this, that when Christ died on the cross, a couple of things happened. There was an earthquake, the sky went black, and the curtain in the temple was rent in two. We all know that, but in the same passage right there, graves were opened, and many holy people came forth. They went into Jerusalem and were seen by many witnesses. That's almost a quote of that scripture. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered what that must have done to the people in Jerusalem? I thought this guy was dead. He died 2 years ago. What's he doing here? But also note that it says many holy people came forth from the grave, and they were walking, seen by witnesses. Now, what happened? What is that? That's the first fruit of them who sleep. And it occurred because of one of the judgments. and we'll get to the five judgments that I want to talk about this morning, but one of those judgments is the judgment of sin that was accomplished on the cross. And when that happened, that second Adam, Christ, paid the penalty, and it began immediate freeing of those saints. Remember last time we said, where do you go when you die? And we talked about the Old Testament people who are justified through their faith, and those people after Christ was raised from the dead until now, believers, where do you go? And you'll recall that it is in paradise, which in the Old Testament was half of Sheol, but it's a place where the righteous, those who were justified by their faith, went. And when Christ was raised from the dead, he descended in, the Bible is very clear, he descended into the earth, and he brought those, Isaiah, see, he brought the captives with him in his train, and then paradise was then placed in heaven, and departed spirits and souls of believers then are in paradise. When Christ returns, you remember, just a review of last week, when Christ returns, those saints are going to come over and meet him in the air, and immediately thereafter, those who are alive when he returns, believers, are going to join him and them that were in paradise. You remember that. So this started happening when their temple curtain was rent, earthquake, the sky got dark. These dead people, the holy people, that resurrection, if you will, occurred for them. So that's what is meant by the first fruits of them who sleep. There are two more resurrections that are to occur. The first one is the resurrection of the believers, and that occurs when Christ returns. And then, if you read Revelation chapter 20, it makes it very clear that not everyone who died is going to get resurrected at the same time. The first resurrection refers to those who have passed away who are believers. They're going to meet him in the air. Read 1 Thessalonians 4. But there's a second resurrection. The second resurrection are the bodies to be joined again to the souls and spirits of them that did not believe. That's the second resurrection that occurs quite a bit distant in years from the first one. Please, you have to keep that in mind when we talk about resurrection and souls and spirits going up to be with Christ when he returns. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the resurrections because our focus today is on the judgments. Judgments, there are many, you know, somebody says, how many judgments are there in the Bible? Every time God confronts evil, it is a judgment. And he confronted evil many, many times in the Old Testament, but we don't label it as this, well, that was the judgment of the Tower of Babel. But it was. Well, that was the judgment of the flood. It was a judgment because he saw evil, tremendous evil, and he judged it. And his judgment produced an action, the flood, the deluge. He judged the people at the Tower of Babel, and his judgment produced an action. He scattered them with different languages. So God judges. When the kingdoms, kingdom of Israel went up to the 10 tribes to Assyria, and Judah and Benjamin went to Babylon, those were judgments. Okay? But for today's purposes, there are five primary judgments that occur in our time and in the times ahead of us. We're going to be talking about, when I say our time, I mean from the time that Christ was hung on the cross, that's one of the five judgments. We'll talk about that in a minute. So, okay, there's the first segment of the message. So it's dense already. There was the departed people came out of the tombs and were walking in Jerusalem, by seen by witnesses, holy men, the first fruits of them that sleep. The first resurrection is for departed saints. The second resurrection, much later in time and future, are for those who do not believe. All right? There are judgments that occur after these resurrections. That's the main subject of today. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have said, I confess that He is the atonement for my sins, not my sins only, but the sins of anyone, all those who believe are justified by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace we are saved through faith, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. All right, so this first resurrection is for us believers. If we die before Christ comes, if we do not die before Christ comes back, we're going to meet Him in the air at the same time anyway. And then from there, it goes to the judgment seat of Christ. It is good to keep that faithfulness in mind as we proceed through the message. That is one of the characteristics of God, one of the attributes of God. And it is one of the chief attributes that we base our understanding that we do not need to fear. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever the future holds for us, and whatever these things mean and actually play out in true experience, remember God's faithfulness. And it will help eliminate any apprehension, any anxiety, any fear we have. Five judgments. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them except for number two. The judgment of sin on the cross of Christ. Isaiah 53:6. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Lord, Jehovah, has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus was placed on the cross, and our sins were put on Him. This is God judging sin. The wrath of God was satisfied. The justice of God was satisfied. We have this big, long theological word called propitiation. Propitiation is the sacrifice that meets the requirements of God's justice so that the debt is canceled. And what's the debt? The wages of sin is death. That has been canceled now on the cross when sin was judged. The execution, now this is, hardly anybody refers to this, but God executed His Son. That is the correct word, because our sins were placed on Christ Jesus, and God judged sin. And the wages of sin is death. So God, in His perfection and His justice, had to be satisfied, and He had to execute Jesus because the wages of sin are death, and He had our sins on Him. So He executes Him to fulfill the justice and to fulfill the requirements of the law. That's a judgment. The judgment of sin for the believers, so that now when you receive that gospel and you see that Jesus did this, recognizing that you have a sin, that we are sinners, there is none that is righteous, no, not one, when we recognize that, He imputes to us, we covered that word in a previous message, He imputes to us Christ's righteousness. Christ was executed for our sins, the law and the justice of God is fulfilled, and then the righteousness that was in Christ Jesus because he was the Son of God, that righteousness is available. And as Douglas explained this morning in our class, that is the that's the first thing that happens when you open the treasure chest and you see the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Remember, Hebrews 6 said that the inheritance cannot become active until there's a death. Until there's a death, those assets are the possession of the person. When the person has been put to death or dies, those assets then become available and then they become an inheritance. So when God executed his son, the inheritance all of a sudden then is made available. And the first thing that leaps out of the box is his righteousness, and it is imputed to us. That is, you take something that belonged to somebody else or a characteristic of somebody else, and you transfer it over to someone in whom it was not originally evident or there, imputed. So Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. And we also read a passage in the class, Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, where God did this to display to all the spirit world, all the princes, the principalities, the powers of the air, his incredible wisdom, that while there was a fall of mankind and it seemed hopeless and it seemed like that adversary had done what he is intended to do and separated man from his creator God, because that's death, the separation, the adversary may have thought he won, but God had a plan and God provided a way, and that it came through the death of his only son is the fulfillment of God manifesting his wisdom, which exceeded any of these kind of plans for destruction, for lying, for stealing, for robbing, killing, destroying, as is the characteristics of the adversary. That's the judgment of sin for believers at the cross of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get to in depth. The judgment of the Jews will happen during the tribulation, and it is specific to them and how they deal with belief in God, how and when they recognized Yeshua as the Messiah. The next we have the judgment of the nations, which occurs after the tribulation. And this is a little bit broader than personal, because it is a judgment of the nations, the Gentile nations. And the judgment will be on how they have treated the Jewish nation and treated believers. Now, if you're thinking of half a step ahead of me, you know where that came from. It comes from Genesis chapter 12, where the Abrahamic covenant was laid down. And part of the covenant was, you're going to be the father of many nations, and those nations that bless you are going to be blessed. Those nations that curse you are going to be cursed. So he already put in motion a time when the nations are going to be judged for how they have dealt with his treasure, the Jewish people. The great white throne is the last of the judgments. That occurs at the end of all things, right before the Lord destroys with fire the present physical universe we see and recreates a new heaven and a new earth. The great white throne is something to be afraid of. The judgment seat of Christ is not. The great white throne is. Okay, remember we talked about the resurrections, the two resurrections. I keep walking over here so you can kind of visualize it. This second resurrection that occurs at the end of the millennium is where the resurrection of those who have died without saving faith in Jesus Christ are raised and they go before the Lord. That's where the book is going to be opened. And that's where, if their names are not found in a book, they are not counted as saved, righteous, redeemed, reconciled, whatever word, they all are the same at this point when we talk about those people. Because the believers are already someplace else, every one of them that's going to go up there will not be found. It's where, depart from me, you wicked. And where do these souls go? By the way, along with those humans are the fallen angels. Along with the humans and the fallen angels is Satan. It's all the judgment. And after that judgment occurs, then they are sent into the lake of fire for their eternal abode. Those are the five judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is, I said it up there, it's post-rapture, but it's like 30 seconds after post-rapture. But it's at the same time that that rapture occurs, and we're going to get into that a little bit more fully. I want to be sure that you're with me. This is a lot of stuff in really concise, short period of time. The judgment for the Jews, the judgment of the nations, that has something to do on a national, whole people group level. The judgment of sin has already occurred, and it enables us to, if we believe, to receive eternal life as a gift of God, because sin was judged and the penalty was paid by the death of Christ. There's so much that the Bible does not say about this experience that we are going to have. It speaks of it in rather general terms, but there's a lot that we can say about it if we take a look at God's character and his attributes and what has been done, especially at this particular judgment on that cross. You're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says what I'm going to say with everything I say. So you judge it, and if you don't think it rings true, tell me about it and then throw it out. But I do want us to consider this and to use the logic that God gave us and piece together some of his attributes and some of what we've learned about him and project into this thing, and we can say it might look quite a bit like this. First of all, it occurs when Christ returns. We're going to be changed. The dead in Christ rise first. Those in paradise have been waiting and waiting and waiting, probably having a really good time, though. They meet Christ in the air, and then immediately those who are alive meet him in the air. In the air, the Greek word for air here indicates the physical domain. It doesn't indicate some spiritual thing that is a different realm. It indicates the physical air. Now, many theologians believe, and I am not what you would call this great theologian, but I do believe them. I am with them in this belief, that when we rise and when we meet him, that the judgment seat of Christ occurs then. I don't believe we're going to meet Christ and then we're going to go someplace and there's going to be this gigantic courtroom with Christ sitting on a seat and we're all going to get judged. I don't think it works like that. It's an image that we have of the judgment seat of Christ. But I think what's more likely to happen is, first of all, it's going to be personal, not public. Why would we think that? Why would I say that? Because if it was public, and if Russ heard all of those things that I did that that I am being judged for, particularly the bad things that I have done, if he was to hear that, I would be humiliated, right? I mean, I would. 3 billion believers out there, and they're all listening to all of my shortcomings, I'm going to be like way embarrassed. What value would that serve to God? He's infinite. He's complete. He doesn't need me to be embarrassed to boost him somehow. That is like so off the beam. It doesn't serve God any purpose. Does it give glory to God that I should be embarrassed and that Caitlin hears about that nickel that I stole when I was 7? She might think that's cute. That was my first sin that I was consciously aware of, stealing a nickel out of my father. Yeah, I know. Very bad, Jim, very bad. Now, I went on to greater sins after that, and quite frankly, you don't have a need to hear them because it doesn't do you any good. It's going to be more personal. Another reason is I don't know what the idea of time is going to be at that point in time. But can you imagine going through everybody's life? No. A couple of, you know, I don't know how many believers are there. Let's say it's 1 billion. Well, they're going to be up there in a long time waiting for everybody's life to be reviewed. Now, I think it's going to go something more like this. When we see him, we're going to have a mind-boggling revelation of his holiness and his glory for two things. There's something else that's going to come later, my third point down there, but his holiness immediately in you with nothing from Christ spoken, you're going to know immediately that you have sinned, that you were a sinner. You're going to know this in the face of absolute truth, yes, and absolute glory. Yes. I'll give you an example. Isaiah actually had a rather good upbringing. He came from a very good background, and they even believe that he was related to the king. This is a man who was probably educated, well-to-do, a devout Jew. But when he had his vision in Isaiah 6 or 7, what did he say when he saw the Lord? Woe is me. I am undone. Woe is me. I am unclean. That's what we're going to feel. The first thing we're going to feel is, we're going to say it, oh my God, I am unclean. Then there's going to be a moment of disbelief that you're actually here, yes, because you're so unclean. Yeah. This judgment of sin, keep that in mind, because when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, what does God say about your sins? What is his position about your sins at that time? Think this out. Come up with a verse to base your thought on. How about 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of things done wrong. Hallelujah. So when you get up there, you think God is going to unroll a scroll and say, darling, you've done an awful lot of things. You've got a lot of sin here. We're going to go over them one by one just so that I know that you know that you're a sin. No, that is out of character for God. He is love. 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record. He's not like us. Well, I remember so-and-so back when 4 years ago, that guy really insulted me, and we carry that forward. Well, God isn't like that. And he forgave us our sins on the cross. The sin was judged. As far as the east is from the the West so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Christ already paid the penalty. What purpose does it serve for God to say, you've done all of these things, but I've already forgiven you, and my son here has done all the paying. He's been the propitiation. He paid the penalty. It doesn't do any good to bring it all up, because you're going to know it anyway when you see him. When you see that Shekinah glory coming everywhere, and when you recognize you're in the presence of absolute truth, it's just going to make you feel humble like you never have felt before. You're going to say, woe is me, I am undone. Another thing that's going to happen at that same point, the Romans and 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians all point to this judgment seat of Christ and say you'll be judged for the things that you've done, your works, whether they be right or wrong. Back there in Hebrews, you remember the fundamentals of basic Christian life is the stop doing dead works. You remember that sermon? Another thing that happens when you confront absolute purity and absolute truth, and you see Christ in all of his glory, and you see him there, and you recognize that this is my Redeemer, you just had no idea how pure he was. Yes. No idea how holy he was. No idea how awesome, and all of a sudden, all of the worldly pursuits that we have been involved in for our whole lives that were not godly, we're going to go, oh my gosh, what was I thinking of? Why on earth did I do that? Because you were on earth. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And it's when you see Christ, bam, that's going to come in like a ton of bricks on you. Oh, all the wasted time. All the wasted energy. I spent all the money on this or that or the other thing, and I was being comfortable was so important to me. What was I thinking? Why didn't I spend more time developing the mind of Christ? What was the matter with me? That's the judgment. Do you feel it already?
Yes.
And what has Christ said? Nothing. He's there in his beauty and his truthfulness and his profound embodiment of all wisdom. He's there. It's not self-judging like we do now. Boy, I am so remorseful. I'm so sorry that I did that. Now, that's like, you need the Greek word catharsis. You need to forget about those petty kind of emotions, and you need to recognize that you're going to be confronted with the pure emotion of what you have done and have not done. Once you see the one that you so blithely called Lord, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? What did he say? Love one another. Yeah, but that guy or he really hurt me. It's just going to blow all of that away just by a single glance. That's why I don't think it's going to take, this judgment thing isn't going to take much time, because it's going to happen. You know, there's another possible interpretation or level or layer when Paul said, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the rapture. You see Christ, you're going to be changed. holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He doesn't have to take all the time to go through each act one by one to judge whether it's good or bad. You're going to be doing it. You're going to feel it. And it's a principle thing. It's a class action suit against yourself for all of the things that you have done. That's when it's going to burn up. Wood, hay, stubble. Gone. It's going to burn up. And where does the burning come from? It comes from the Shekinah glory of the manifest presence of the Son of God standing there. That's going to burn it all away in a moment, in a flash fire. It's not the only thing that happens there. This is like a review of where we just were. When you see him face to face, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, then we will know, even as also we are known. Know what? Then we will know. Well, the what it is that we're going to know has something to do with even as also we are known. The Lord knows right now our acts, whether they be godly, our thoughts, whether they be godly, the works of our hands, our priorities. He knows that already about us. But when we see him, it will no longer be like looking at yourself and through a dirty glass or a dirty mirror. Then we will know ourselves just as he knows us. So the judgment seat of Christ is a time that out of the sheer perfection and the presence of Christ, what is sin, what is wrong, what was ungodly, what was misdirected, what was a false priority, all that's just going to evaporate, burn up, whatever. It's just going to go. And you're going to see yourself just as he sees you. Now, we know that he loves us. Yes, that's coming. But it doesn't mean that we didn't fall short of the mark when we were here. And each one of us is different in that area. Some have followed Christ with just about everything that they have. When I was a young guy in Moody Bible Institute, I was inspired reading the book about Jim Elliot, the other four missionaries who were speared to death delivering the gospel to the Wanabe Indians in Ecuador. And it was written by his wife. When I read him, his life, what he did, his priorities, what he felt was like totally ridiculous, absurd for me to get involved in, but redeemed the time by focusing on what was of value, what was true, what was godly. When I read that, here I was in Bible school thinking, I'm not anything like that. This guy is like way out there, dedicated, way out there, purer than I am. That's my word, not God's word, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he might have had one or two sins under his belt, but it wasn't like me. So there are, in our terminology, in our way of thinking, there are degrees. Well, I know I'm not the worst person on the planet, but I'm not the best person on the planet. You might have had such a thought. I'm not so sure that's a godly thought, but you probably had it. I know that I have. I'll be the first one to confess that I have. But when we see him, we're going to be aware in that humble, truly humbled state, we're going to be aware that we might have fallen a bit short in fulfilling God's original intent for creating us. Why? Why would we think that? Because with virtually every decision we make in life, it opens up a whole other set of possible paths to go down. And we choose one, or to the best of our ability, we ask God for help and we listen to His voice and we try to make that choice. But with each choice, more possibilities open up, and soon we go this way and we go this way and this way and this way and this way. I've told you this before, but when I was a bit younger, maybe, I don't know, 15 years ago, we were involved in a church in California. We lived here, the pastor asked me if I would come alongside him and be mentored by him and take over at some day the congregation. The decision point, right? And I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. I've got a business. I have a branch of the business. The main branch headquarters is in Pennsylvania, and I'm out here running this branch out here in California. I got people. These people need these jobs, you know, and I'm this great white hope kind of guy. I'm the provider, right? I do my job and people get paychecks and so on. So I got this responsibility. I'm too involved. What do you want me to be? Like Elisha, who when he saw Elijah said, come, I'm going to mentor you. I'm going to make you into my succession. What did Elisha do? He says, well, here I am with, 12 yoke of oxen, 24 oxen, and he's plowing the ground there, and he says, let me go back and say goodbye to mom and dad. And Elijah says, whatever. So he goes back, he slaughters the oxen, he takes the yoke, he builds an altar, he sacrifices that, and he says, so long, mom and dad. How about Peter, James, and John? They're fishermen. What do they know about building the kingdom of God? What do they know about this Christ figure? But he says, follow me. Okay. Well, that didn't go that way with me. I said, I have this, I'm involved with this, how would I unravel it? No, I Pastor, thank you, but I don't think I can do this at this time. Okay, that was a decision. I don't know if God was in that decision or not. I'm not going to judge that thing. I don't think he was. I think I was like solely responsible for that decision. I might as well say it. So, but that put me down another path. Okay? I have no idea what might have happened in my life if I had obeyed at that point. My dad, Jamie boy, you're 12, you're going to be a pastor. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Bible school, then I want you to go to college and get your Bachelor of Divinity. Then stay in the college, get a master's, then I want to send you to seminary, and I want you to come out with a PhD, and after that, then you can think about getting married. Don't think about it before, it's just going to get you all distracted. So you're 28 years old, you got a PhD, then what I want you to do is I want you to start a church, and Jamie, I'm telling you, go on the radio right away. Really, Dad? Wow. Not. I don't want to. My grandson says that. I don't want to. I don't want to. His mother, our daughter, says, do this. And he says, I don't want to. Well, that's what I said. I don't want to. So the Lord said, study the book of Jonah. Then we'll talk. So here I am now at this point of my life, but I have no idea what might have happened along the way. And I have well-meaning people who said, It's okay, Jim. Don't be so hard on yourself because, you know, it's God's in control. He's in control. Well, I remember making the decision. I made it. And I have to bear the consequences for all of life's decisions that have been made, meandering all over the United States, doing this, that, or the other thing. I don't know what God's original design was for me. I got a little bit confused at this point of the ballgame, but at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to have a feeling that I'm going to realize it was a little bit short of the mark. That's a judgment. And remember, he hasn't said anything yet. It's just his presence of his holiness that's going to be doing this to me, and I think to you. The meaningless deeds and the concepts that we have, they're gonna be gone. I mean, like way gone, blown away. So there might be, I don't know how long this is gonna take. I think it's in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. That's all God needs in front of his holiness. All right, within that twinkling, we've covered 3/4 of the twinkling. Now, right towards the end of the twinkling, I think I might feel, I don't know the right word. It's not remorse, it's not guilt, it's not sadness, that's getting close. It may be a sense of profound loss. I have a feeling that's getting closer to the mark, a sense of profound loss. And I don't have any way of recapturing it. You can never go back. I can't go back. At that moment, when we have realized ourselves, when we have seen ourselves clearly, with all of our faults, with all of our shortcomings, when we have seen that, I can guarantee you, you will be humble. And in that moment, the love of God will flood our souls. The love of Christ will cleanse and will fill every void that has been realized for the things that we might have done for him, should have done for him, to have fulfilled our destiny that he created us. Those voids are going to be filled with the love of God. God is love. Read 1 Corinthians 13 again with this new thought that standing in front of him, everything false will burn up, be gone, and his love will wash through us, over us, in us, and we will be made whole. Whole. He will wipe away every tear. All of that grief and all of that unhappiness and all of that realization of missing the mark and all that thing, that's just going to fall off and fall away. We're going to leave it behind. And we're going to learn that in that moment the depth of his great love. Beyond what we know now. And then we will understand that we are the bride of Christ and that he has loved us with a depth and a love that we never even could imagine while on earth. But it's interesting, but it's because of my shortcomings, his love and his grace will be all the more beautiful to me. And I will give him glory, and I will proclaim him Lord. And at his name, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And then we're going to be one big happy family. Then we have things to do. Now there is one small aspect that I didn't cover because it's too big to include in this message, but Jesus speaks a great deal about rewards. I mean, I have spoken about the, quote, downside of the judgment that we will feel and be under, but it ends with the love. And remember when we said 2 weeks ago, is there any real difference for being fiercely intentional about having the mind of Christ? What difference does it make? Well, Jesus said, don't get involved in laying up treasures on the earth. They're just going to burn up and just blow up anyway. The thing to do is to lay up treasures in heaven. Make an investment in your own future. And there's a difference. The guy, Jim Elliot, that I mentioned, he's a heavy depositor in the kingdom. All of those martyrs who would not recant, who stayed the course, who spoke faithfully to the very end, although it cost them their life, these are major investors. And they're going to reap a reward there commensurate to what Jesus said, their investment. Remember the talents, the five, the two, the one? Well, he said to every one of them, he said to the two, well done, good and faithful servant. There is a reward for every one of us because we have believed in him. But there seems to be a difference to the amount of investment you make here for there. There is a difference in developing the mind of Christ and having the mind of Christ here. There is a difference from this point on until you pass away to finish well. It makes a huge difference. And unless the Lord comes in 30 seconds, there still is time to finish well.
Amen.
So I hope I have succeeded in my major objective this morning, and that is to help you understand what the Bible means when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That great judgment seat of Christ is not something to be feared.
Right.
It's going to be an occasion to be washed clean, made whole, and to understand to a degree that we cannot now the depth of the love of Christ, which is ours. And remember, there is nothing on the planet or flying around in the unseen skies that can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Personally, I know the first three quarters of a twinkling are going to be a little difficult for me in front of him, but I am looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I am looking forward. I want to be whole.
Mm-hmm.
I really want to be whole. And so I press towards the mark.
Yes.
Now, towards the high calling. And what is the high calling? It's not to be a pastor of the Mendocino Baptist Church. No, the high calling is to be called a Christian. There's the high calling, to proclaim Christ as Lord and to say it, and to my daughter, to my friends, I am a believer. I know to you it makes no sense at all. I'm not concerned with that at the moment. I'm concerned with what I believe and me finishing well. forgetting what lies behind. Cast off every weight. Forget it. Let it go and press towards the mark. So we get back to words like fierce intentionality. And then we get words like the vision statement, focus, focus. We are in living our own last days. So let us finish well. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the glorious, glorious hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you that it is all about you. It all hinges on you. We could have gained nothing in our own efforts, not of works. There's no boasting here, Lord, because we don't have anything that is deliverable to you to offset our sins. Fundamentally, we are dead. Well, thank you, Lord, for making us alive in Christ Jesus through the shed blood of the Lamb. Now, Father, help us to lift up those arms that hang down to praise your name, to glorify your name with the time remaining to us, that when you come, Father, whether we are going to be resurrected from the grave or just go from the standing position to in front of you in the kneeling position, Father, help us to finish the race strong. Because, for your name's sake, because we bear your name, help us to finish strong.
Yes.
We love you, Father. We love you. We love what you have done for us. We love that what you are doing in our lives now. And we're going to love to be with you. Oh, Lord, that is going to be so wonderful, Jesus, to be with you. To see your face. Thank you, Jesus, for going before us and to present us before the only wise God. And thank you, Lord, that you can prevent us, keep us from falling, and that you can cause us to stand before an awesome God because of what you have done for us.
Thank you.
Amen, Lord. Amen.
Amen.